26, the 26th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 26, and we'll read at verse 21. Verse 21 of the 26th chapter of Matthew. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said, that's a restrained way of saying, yes, you are. Chapter 27, verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, and that I betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went and hanged himself. One more passage, Luke 22, the 22nd chapter of Luke. And we'll read at verse 47. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Now, with God helping me, I'd like to preach the gospel on Judas. Four simple things. I want to speak, first of all, of his discipleship. Second, his dishonesty. Third, his duplicity. And last of all, his destiny. Four simple things about Judas. Now, first of all, his discipleship. He was 11 apostles, and possessors of eternal life, and they were empty. He was an empty professor. He never was born again. He never had eternal life. Our Lord Jesus said to the 70 in Luke 10, verse 20, Rejoice rather, for your names are written in heaven. He never said that to the 12. Because the 12 included Judas, who was never born again, never rightly related to God. Now, when we study the list of the apostles, there's four lists of the apostles, one in Matthew, one in Mark, one in Luke, and one in Acts. Matthew and Mark indicate, it tells us who preached with who. Matthew is always with Thomas. Matthew and Mark indicate that sometimes Judas preached with Simon the Zealot. Luke lists and in Acts indicates that sometimes he preached with Judas, the brother of James. Now, when the Lord Jesus said, as they were eating, one of you shall betray me, they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to ask, Lord, is it I? Now, They never suspected Judas, not one of them. Even though Simon the Zealot preached with them, he didn't suspect them. And neither did Judas, the brother of James. Now, I'm convinced myself that Judas actually performed miracles because he was one of the 12 that was given power to do so. He was one of the 12 the Lord sent to do so. Because when he said, one of you shall betray me, if he never did any miracles, Simon the Zealot could have said, I never saw him do any miracle. Or James, the brother James, could have said that. The Lord Jesus says very solemnly in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. For many will say unto me that day, he positively knows. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In the name cast out devils, in the name done many wonderful works, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, all ye that work iniquity. There's going to be some surprises at the great white throne judgment. The Lord Jesus tells us there's going to be surprises. Make sure that you're really born again and really rightly related to God. You're rightly reconciled to God. Now, he fooled all the apostles, but he never fooled the Lord Jesus. John 6, verse 64, the Lord Jesus knew from the beginning who it was that should betray him. So, you may deceive yourself. You may fool your relatives. You may fool the preachers. You might even fool the apostles if you were living at that time. But be sure of this, you can't deceive God. You can never fool him. So his discipleship, he was one of the 12, but he was never, ever born again. That shows how far a person can go without really being born again. When I had gospel meetings in North Vancouver in 1957, Mr. Turvey, the correspondent of that assembly, told me toward the end, I'm pretty sure he knew I'd appreciate it. He told me about being in tent meetings in England during World War I. And there was a Mr. Wilson preaching the gospel. And some of the leading Christians tried to put pressure on Mr. Wilson to make it easy for people to say that they're saved by getting them to raise a hand or sign a card or come to the front. And he wouldn't do it. And finally, Mr. Turvey said, I'll never forget the one night he made an announcement like this. I appreciate everyone that's come to these tent meetings. I appreciate every unsaved person that's come. I appreciate every Christian that's come. But some of the leading Christians have been trying to put pressure on me to make it easy for people to say they're saved by getting to raise a hand or sign a card or come to the front. And I haven't done it. Tonight, I'm going to explain why I have never done it. And I never will do it. I've got a letter right in my pocket from my son from a hospital in France. He professed to be saved when he was a little boy. There wasn't the evidence of divine life that I would like to see, but I hoped he was really saved. When he was in France on the battlefield, a bomb landed near him and sent him to the hospital. And from the hospital, my son has written me a letter that's right here in my pocket. Dad, I know now I was never, ever saved. He said, if that bomb took my son into eternity, I'd have the hopes of meeting in heaven. But according to my son's own letter, I'd never meet him in heaven. I don't want to do a thing to encourage empty profession. That's why we don't have an altar call. Some evangelicals wonder why we don't have it. That's one of the reasons we don't want to do a thing to encourage anybody for an empty profession. We want to be really saved and living to prove it. Then his dishonesty. He was a thief. We learn that from John chapter 12. After Mary anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus, he said to John 12 verse 5, why was this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Not because he cared for the poor, because he was a thief and he had the bag and he bare what was put therein. Now, John didn't know it. At the night when the Lord Jesus said, one of you should betray me. It was years later that he knew it. And so John was as deceived as any of the apostles. So they never one of them suspected Judas. So he was a thief, and he covered it up. He heard that the best of all preachers say in John 8, verse 34, he that committeth sin is a servant of sin. And he found out how he could be delivered. If the Son, therefore, shall free you, you shall be free indeed. But he was never honest. And no one gets saved without being honest with God. No one. I hope you'll be honest with God and expose yourself to the x-ray of the Word of God to show you what you really are, unfit for God's presence the way you are. Luke 8, verse 15, the words of the Lord Jesus, that on the good ground, and they which in a good and honest heart, having heard the word, keep it and bringeth forth fruit with patience. Psalm 51, verse 6, out of stress, truth in the inward parts. God wants reality. He wants truth. He wants everyone to be honest with him. We read in Psalm 32, verse 2, blessed is a man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. There's no hypocrisy in the repentance of the one that really has the blessing of not having sins imputed to them. I hope you'll be honest with God. God has saved some liars. God has saved some thieves. But not without being honest with God. When I had meetings in St. John's, Newfoundland, in 1967, I was invited to different people's homes. One night, I got a shock. My host told me that in his unsaved days, he was caught by the police burglarizing the home. But that wasn't the biggest shock I got. I found out that night, I'd already been in the homes of two other ex-burglars. Now, I've eaten in about thousands of homes. As far as I know, I've only eaten in four ex-burglars' homes. And three of them right there in St. John. But they're honest with God. And the life was changed. I hope you'll be honest with God. On the other hand, there's religious people, respectable living people. Sometimes they come to one meeting like this and they get upset and they never come back again because they're not honest with God. Judas was covering sin. Well, we read in God's Word in Nehemiah, Numbers 32, verse 23, be sure your sin will find you out. Proverbs, Psalm 90, verse 8, thou set our iniquities before thee and our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy. And then Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14. God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. Romans 2, verse 16, God will bring everyone in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. In Mexico City, a man stole a woman's purse and ran into the nearest entryway. He found out too late. It was the entryway of a police station. And then in New York State, a man wanted to steal an alarm clock. He put it underneath his coat. He went through the checkout, and after he went through the checkout, the alarm went off. and he was found out. In Palo Alto, California, a man was arrested admiring his photo, one of the men wanted by the FBI. And then in Canada, a man stole a custom-built radio, and the man who lost his radio advertised for another one. The first one to answer that ad was a man who stole his custom-built radio, and he's found out. In Glasgow, Scotland, a pickpocket wanted to try his expertise on an excursion boat with 20 couples. He found out too late there was 20 policemen with their wives, and so he got 60 days in jail. He was found out. I hope you won't try to cover up your sin. I hope you'll be honest with God. I should tell you one more. In Massachusetts, there was a woman complained to the police that her husband was missing. But what happened, she really wanted another man to kill her husband. And they were going to dispose of his body so they'd never find out, they thought. They came to a river in northern eastern Massachusetts, and at a bridge, and those two men connected his body by his foot to a large concrete block. And the two men took the concrete block and the body and put it in the river. And they figured the concrete block will keep his body down below. But after summer days, his body disconnected from his foot and came floating to the surface, and they found out. They tried to cover it, but they found out. So I hope you'll be honest with God. And then his duplicity. He saw the Lord Jesus. He betrayed him. Satan put it into his heart to betray him. John 13, verse 2. Twice, Satan personally indwelt Judas. Luke 22, verse 3, he indwelt Judas to make sure he had bargained with religious leaders to betray Christ. And then he left him. Again he entered into him in John 13, verse 27. He went out and it was night. It was night in more ways than one for Judas. It was going to be the beginning of blackness, of darkness forever, to make sure that he carried out the terrible bargain. And he betrayed Christ with a token of love. Now, the Lord Jesus had no halo on his head, like some artist paint. We know for sure he didn't, because if he had a halo, Judas never needed to kiss him. The one that's got the halo. But he had no halo. The one that I kiss, the same is he. So Luke puts it pathetically. Judas betrays the Son of Man with a kiss, and he kissed him. And Matthew and Mark says he showered him with kisses. He betrayed Christ with a token of love. We read in Psalm 2, verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish on the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Has everyone in the meeting tonight ever kissed the Son? I freely acknowledge I was saved quite a few years before I ever thought of kissing him. But the very night I got saved, when I took it in that he died for me, it'd be very easy to think of kissing him that very night. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish on the way when his wrath is kindled for a little. I read this in a Sunday school paper. A Bible believer was in a hospital, and it was drawn to his attention that there was a 14-year-old boy dying with no friend or relative with him. So he went over to the boy to bring the gospel before him. And he prayed to God how to be guided how to present the gospel to him. He decided before God that he'd bring the gospel before him in the language of Psalm 2, verse kissing the Son. So he told the boy what the Lord Jesus had done, so sinners like you and me could be saved. And he could be saved simply by kissing the Son. He prayed with the boy. But when he left him, the boy hadn't professed faith in Christ. He died about an hour later. But the next time he came in the hospital, he was sad to find that out because he had left no testimony that he trusted Christ. But the next time he went in the hospital, a nurse came to him and said, I was with that 14-year-old boy you were talking to the last time you were in here. The last thing that boy said, tell that gentleman that I kissed the Son. Thank God he kissed him the last hour that he lived, and possibly the first hour he heard the gospel. Think of how many times you heard the gospel, and you've never kissed the Son. Kiss the Son, lest you be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And he sold the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. What are you selling Christ for? You might say, I'm not selling him, but what's keeping you from trusting him for salvation? I'm going to quote William Blaine's poem, 30 Pieces of Silver. 30 pieces of silver for the Lord of life they gave. 30 pieces of silver, only the price of a slave. But it was the priestly value of the Holy One of God. They waited out in the temple, the price of the Savior's blood. 30 pieces of silver laid in Iscariot's hand. 30 pieces of silver in the aid of an armband. Like a lamb that is brought to the slaughter, led the humble Son of God at midnight, where sweat had been as blood. 30 pieces of silver lay in the house of God. 30 pieces of silver was the price of blood. So for a place to bury the stranger in, they gave the price of their own Messiah, who lay in a borrowed grave. 30 pieces of silver, I just forgot how that line goes. He's still betrayed for 30 pieces of silver.
Amen, brother.
What?
Amen. Amen, brother. Amen.
What? Yeah, okay. Oh, yeah, thank you. Thank you. That's a good. It may not be for silver, it may not be for gold, but silver, tens of thousands, is his precious Savior's soul. Soul for godless friendship. Soul for selfish aim. Soul for a fleeting trifle. Soul for an empty name. Soul at the mart of science. Soul at the seat of power. Soul at the shrine of fortune. Soul in pleasure's power. Soul with an awful bargain. None but God's eye can see. Ponder my soul the question. Shall he be sold by thee? Sold! Oh God, what a moment! Stifle his conscious voice. What a stifle his conscious voice. But the price of the Savior to a living coal shall turn, with the price, with the pangs of remorse forever, deep in the soul to burn. Thanks for helping me. It's just getting the side of it is what I needed. Thank you. So he sold him with 30 pieces of silver. Now, last of all, his destiny. In Mark 10, verse 21, the Son of Man goeth as is written of him, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Good for that man if he had never been born. Unsaved one in the meeting tonight. Even if you live to be 100 and enjoy every one of the 1,200 months you live, if you die without Christ, it'd be just as true of you is a soldier of good with a man or the woman or the boy or girl that never had been born. What's 100 years compared to eternity? It's only God who knows how terrible sin is. God declares that sin is so terrible it deserves eternal conscious punishment in hell, the lake of fire forever. Oh, I hope you'll see the destiny that's ahead of you and his suffering in the lake of fire is going to be very intense because he was so privileged. He was the greatest preacher of all, the Son of God, for 3.5 years, and he's more responsible. And that ought to concern every child of God. The more clearly you know the gospel, the more responsible you are. I was preaching at the Boston Gearworks at lunch hour before I ever got saved. I wasn't preaching Christ because I didn't know him. I was preaching morality about not smoking, not drinking, not carrying on with women. But once I got saved, my preaching got converted. The very first week, my preaching got converted. A man who heard me preaching morality many times, he never brought this question up then. Once I began to preach Christ, he said, "What about the Hottentot in Africa?" They never heard. I didn't know what to say. But what about the Hottentot in Africa? Anyone who lives in America with Bibles so ready to be bought in any Bible store is far worth, suffer far more than a Hottentot in Africa that never had that privilege. And I'll go further. Anyone who's heard the gospel like you have tonight, it'll be worse for you than others in America who haven't had that privilege. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 23, "And thou Capernaum, which had exalted the heaven, for the mighty works which are done in thee were done in Sodom, they will remain until this day." The Lord Jesus knew that if the people in Sodom had seen the miracles he did, they would have changed their life, and they wouldn't have had been destroyed with fire and brimstone from heaven. There's no record whatsoever that the men of Capernaum ever committed the immoral acts that they did in Sodom. But it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than for Capernaum. Highly privileged. And you've been privileged too. I hope you'll realize the seriousness of it. So it spoke of 4 things about Judas. His discipleship. Second, his dishonesty. Third, his duplicity. And last of all, his destiny. Shall we pray?